This morning's scripture passage is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 28. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lift their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place."
Thank you, Sean. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the way in which you have worked. Thank you for your word. Thank you for that we can worship you through song and in your holy scripture. And Lord, we pause to meditate on the truths that we find in scripture. And Lord, we want to surrender our wills to your will. We want to acknowledge your sovereignty and ask you to continue to do a holy work within us, creating us to be the kind of people that you want us to be. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're here with us. Thank you that we can praise you as a people who have just confessed what we believe, that our trust is completely in you, that we believe in you as an eternal Father, as an eternal Son, and as Holy Spirit, who dwells among us and communicates the presence of God to us. And so, Lord, we invite you to fill and us as we listen, as we think about your word. And God, would you change our minds in ways that need to be changed? And would you embolden us to be light in this world and to be faithful witnesses for the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that your word would change us such that we are convinced of the goodness of your will for this world, and that you would grant us that kind of boldness to speak about your will in such a way that people would have hope in Christ. And Lord, I also just ask that your gentle spirit would remind us of your love for us, and that forgiveness is completely possible through Christ. No matter what our past, Lord, you can overcome all of our sin and transform us into a new creation. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that today. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're continuing to move through the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 4, which was just read to you a moment ago. But we sort of pick up the story in midstream, and there is some questions that probably arise to us because the opening verses tell us that when they were released, and the "they" refers to Peter and John and a 40-year-old man who had been healed. This was a man who had been born lame and had never walked. And Jesus, through Peter and John, healed this man, which had attracted a lot of attention. And they were, all three of them, were arrested. This happened in the late afternoon. They were thrown in jail for the evening. And then in the morning, they were released, all three of them, brought out of jail and brought in before the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the priests, and were questioned. And the question that they were asked was, "By what name or what power have you healed this man?" And Peter stood up, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and very boldly said, "It is by the name of Jesus," this is in verse 10, "it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you today well." And then Peter went on and he said, to make clear that not only does physical healing come through the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he said, "But also, I want you to know that salvation comes only through the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, Christ, whom God raised from the dead." And the Jewish leaders were astonished. They could not fathom the boldness of uneducated men, and so they asked them to leave the chamber. They then had a little conference, and they concluded, what we need to do is tell these guys not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. So they invited them in, and they gave them a command, a direct charge, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And the apostles said, "Your command is in direct conflict with the command of Jesus, command of God, and so we cannot obey you, we must obey God." And they further threatened them, all three of them, and then released them, since there was no grounds upon which they could hold them. When they were released, that's where we now pick up the story. When they were released, they went to their friends, and you'll see this in verse 24, something happened. They went and recounted to their friends all that had happened. If you had just been released from being on trial, what would you do? This is effectively what they do. They go to their friends. They tell them everything that had happened. They tell them about the imprisonment. No doubt, they tell them about the healing. They probably spent the night with this man who had been lame. They tell them all about being delivered before the Jewish leaders. They tell them about the testimony that they were offered and enabled to give. They tell them that Jesus is the one who healed this man. It was not us. And they tell them, we were able to say to them, salvation comes through the name of Jesus also, whom God has raised from the dead. And that group of friends, and we're not told how many there were, but that group spontaneously began to praise God through prayer. And so here we pick it up, and I want you to see what they prayed. Verse 24, they pray, "Sovereign Lord," this is the beginning of their prayer, "Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them." And they keep going, but I want us to stop for a second. I want us to stop and consider this prayer. When you pray, how do you pray? When you are with a group of friends, how do you address the Lord? They address him as sovereign Lord. This is the prayer that they say. They begin with this notion of sovereign Lord. And what does that even mean, sovereign Lord? It means one who holds complete power and authority, master, or even an owner is often the way that this is pointed to in Scripture. So this is the God to whom they are praying. They are praying to the God who has complete power and authority. This is the God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one true and living God. And they particularly go on to say, this sovereign Lord that they are praying to, it is he who has made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. Now stop for a minute and think. This is meditating on Scripture. Meditating is stopping and pausing and turning this over in your head a little bit, and that's what we're going to do. God, the sovereign Lord, made the heavens and everything in them, the host, all of the host that inhabits them, and think planets and angels, everything angelic and heavenly. God made everything in the heavens and on the earth. That's us. Every human being on earth, God made. And in the earth, the animals, everything that exists, God created. And in the seas, God created everything above, below, and underneath. All of that God created. This is the God to whom they were praying. This is the God of the Bible. He is the one true and living God who has created all things. And this is true from the beginning of the book till the very end of the book. The God of the Bible is referred to like that. Remember the opening words of Genesis. We all know it probably. In the beginning, God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. From the very first words of Scripture, this is who God is. And we as Christians want to have our view of who God is shaped by how he is revealed in Scripture. And so Exodus chapter 20, we see this. For in 6 days, the Lord, we might say the sovereign Lord, made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Nahum, in the prophets, right? We go to the Psalms, we go to the prophets. You are Lord, we might say the sovereign Lord. You are Lord, you alone. You have made the heaven and the earth with all of their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve all of them. You preserve all of them, meaning they keep living because of this sovereign Lord. And the hosts of heaven worships you. Is this accord with your view of God? Is God this kind of sovereign God in your mind? And Psalm 146, this was in my daily reading 2 days ago. Psalm 146, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord," we might say the sovereign Lord, his God, "who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them." So we see this truth in the beginning of the book. We see it in the middle of the book. And it is the same truth that is affirmed at the very end of the book. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says this, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the sovereign Lord. We exist because he wills us to exist. Every human being alive on this planet is alive on this planet because the sovereign Lord has created us to live on this planet. So since this is the sovereignty of God as we see unfolding in Scripture, it's appropriate to meditate on that sovereignty, to get that into our heads because he and he alone is the source of life. God has created life, and this is a foundational doctrine. We humans did not create ourselves. It is God Almighty who personally breathed life into us so that we would exist. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We see this. "The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." Parents will inevitably have the same question asked them by all of their children at some point. Every parent will deal with this question. Every child will come to mom and dad one day and say, "Where did I come from? How did I get here? Where did you come from? How are you here?" Little kids are wired to ask those kinds of questions. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty has put into us a yearning to know him. And he intends for us to be able to answer this question. And so he tells us how you got here. Parents, you can answer the question, son, daughter, you got here because the Lord God Almighty gave you life. He breathed into you the breath of life and you became a living being. Mom and dad helped along the way, and I'll leave that up to parents to have that appropriate discussion. But God the Father breathed life into every human being. That's why we're here. We need to know that. We need to be able to give an answer for that question. And that is true of every human being on the face of earth. The Lord God Almighty breathed life into every human being. Isaiah 43, verse 1 says this, "But now, thus says the Lord," you might say the sovereign Lord, "he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you," same language as Genesis chapter 2, "who formed you, O Israel, fear not," this is God speaking, "for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." The sovereign Lord is a personal creator. This is not spoken merely to a group of people as though it's abstracted from the individual action of the Lord God Almighty. This is spoken to a nation, but every individual has their life from the Lord God Almighty, that sovereign Lord who breathed life into my nostrils and into your nostrils, and that is how we are standing here today alive. It is because of the will of a sovereign Lord. And Jesus affirms this in his own teaching. In John chapter 5, verse 36, he tells us that the God the Father, who is the source of life, he says he has life in himself. The Father has life in himself, meaning he is the source of life. And the sovereign Lord, that teaching of God being the source of life is affirmed throughout Scripture, even into Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he says this, the sovereign Lord gives life to the dead, and he calls into existence the things that do not yet exist. God is the ultimate source of life for all of us. He was personally involved in creating every one of you, in shaping you to be the kind of person that you are, that you're the way that you're emotions are wired, the way that your personality is shaped. God Almighty, Sovereign Lord, did that. And so, since life comes from God, and he alone is the giver of life, only he has the right to take life, to give life, or to prescribe the circumstances under which a person might lose their right to life. God alone, that is his sovereign authority. He is the rightful owner of life, the ruler of life, and the master of life. Therefore, only he has the wisdom to give it or to take it. That's why he commands us not to murder. Exodus 20:13, sixth commandment, you shall not murder. This is the will of the sovereign Lord of the Bible. Murder is the premeditated, malicious termination of human life by an individual. It is not God's will that we individually decide when to end another person's life. However, from the beginning of time, we have asserted our own individual sovereignty to deny that. Right? From the very beginning of time, Cain listened to the lies of Satan, who told him, you have a right to take your brother's life. You ought to. It is just. Cain believed it and killed his brother. And Satan has been whispering into the ears of humans ever since. That's why abortion is legal today. Because we have believed a lie that it is just for a mother to intentionally terminate the life of her unborn child whenever the life of the mother is deemed that her individual sovereignty is impinged upon or too overburdened, that there is a just right for a mother then to free her individual self and assert herself in order to end the life of the weaker person within her. It's not just for a more powerful individual to assert individual sovereignty over a weaker individual to the point that the stronger destroys the life of the weaker. That's not just. And yet we as a nation believe that. We have convinced ourselves that it is acceptable to deny and demote the sovereignty of God and to elevate and exalt the sovereignty of self. And therefore, to intentionally terminate the life of small humans who interfere with the expression of the sovereignty of the self. And the consequences of that are deadly. Breathtakingly horrifying. The exaltation of individual sovereignty has resulted and does result in about the death of about 18,000 tiny humans in the state of Massachusetts every year. That's about 50 every day. And in the United States, about a little under a million every year, which is about 3,000 every day. This is tragic. And in fact, black babies are disproportionately aborted compared to white babies. A white mother is 5 times less likely to seek an abortion than is a black mother. And astonishingly, 79% of Planned Parenthood's surgical procedure of medical facilities are located within walking distance of minority communities. So this is heartbreaking. And why are we talking about this today? I'll first tell you why we're not talking about it. We're not talking about this because there is a close connection with any political party. The elders of this church hold the position that the pulpit is never to be a platform for political punditry. We strive very hard to keep that clear. I strive very hard that we don't promulgate political views or agendas. And yet, regrettably, last Sunday, I used a phrase that may have wrongly given that impression that I was doing just that. As I quoted Martin Luther King Jr.'s final sermon, and he described his vision for what he saw for America, what America ought to be, I noted the similarity in language of his view by using the phrase, "Make America Great Again." I did not intend that to be a phrase of endorsement of a political agenda or a person. And if you took it that way, then you misunderstood me. I apologize for any confusion. I used that phrase to note the fact that everybody has a vision of a country that is to be great and to be what it ought to be. But this nation will never be the nation that we ought to be if the faces of Christians are more on Facebook than in God's book. And we will never be the nation that we need to be if or until the sovereignty of God is exalted over the sovereignty of self. And we have exalted self in this nation to an unholy place. We have dethroned God and enthroned ourselves. Whether we are aware of it or not, this is what we have done. And so we are talking about abortion this morning for two reasons. First, because in this text, the sovereignty of God is mentioned, and the sovereignty of God entails his giving of life, his authority over life. And so it's right to mention that. Now, when God's word is systematically preached, it will inevitably overlap with political issues, because God's word is concerned with how we live our lives and how we govern our lives. That's what politics is concerned about, how we live our lives and how we govern our lives. So as we systematically move through scripture, every issue that we need to hit will come up. It might not come up when you want it to come up, but if we're faithful of moving through scripture with prayerful discernment and biblical exposition, every issue will come up because God's word speaks to every issue. So here we see the sovereignty of God mentioned in his word simply as we're moving through Acts. And so it's right and proper to pause and note the implications of that sovereignty and to ask ourselves, are we thinking about God's sovereignty the way that the Bible speaks about God's sovereignty? The second reason we're talking about that this morning is because 2 days ago was the 48th, I believe, anniversary of Roe versus Wade, which legalized child sacrifice in this country. And I know that's very strong language, but that's what abortion is. Abortion is a euphemism for child sacrifice. And when I say those words, my mind immediately goes to the women who are listening to me who have potentially had an abortion. And if statistics are right, 1 out of 5 women have had an abortion in this country. So, I don't know, a dozen of you maybe in this room or more who are listening to my voice may have had an abortion. And I am not mentioning this to heap up guilt or awaken pain or open old fresh wounds. That is not my intention. That's not our intention. And I ask myself, what would Jesus say in a moment like this? And what instantly comes to my mind is when a woman who was caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery, and brought to Jesus by a crowd who was ready to kill her with stones, brought before her, she's guilty, completely guilty. And what does Jesus do? He simply says to a crowd with rocks in their hands, whoever is sinless can throw the first stone. They got really quiet. And the older people, we are told, began to drop their stones one by one and walk away until there's nobody left. And Jesus said, to this woman, is there no one to condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. We might say, sovereign Lord. And he, the only one who could condemn her, said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. So I'm not here today to condemn women who have had an abortion. None of us here are. Nobody in this room has rocks ready to throw. None of us do. Our hearts are broken. We're here to exalt the sovereign Lord, but also tear down the false idol of the sovereign self. We need to stand against that false lie from Satan, who only wants to kill, and steal, and destroy. That's why over the past 15 years or so, we as a church have partnered with Boston Center for Pregnancy Choices, who is operating in the heart of downtown, striving to come alongside women who have find themselves in an unplanned pregnancy and don't know what to do. They are in the middle of it. We're out in the suburbs. We're not. And so we have partnered with them. I'm going to invite Rebecca, if you would, to come. Rebecca Joykim is here from Boston Center for Pregnancy Choices. And I want you to be able to hear from her a little bit. And I'm going to have some questions, Rebecca, that I would like to ask you to think about. But first, would you just tell us a little bit about you, and so that we can get to know you and what you do for BCPC?
So my name's Rebecca. I am the Director of Crisis Services over at Boston Center for Pregnancy. So I, in particular, see the women and the men coming for crisis counseling.
Okay. And what do you say, or what would you say, if you were to, when you meet with young women who have been taught that abortion is nothing more than reproductive health care, what do you cause them to think about?
Yeah, I think culture has a lot to do with people's perspectives around abortion. And so in the counseling room, we spend a lot of time just talking about what culture says. Mm-hmm. And is that something that they want to take? Is that a personal belief? Is it intrinsic to them? If they're coming to see me, clearly it's not, right? Because there's some sort of inner struggle going on. If there wasn't, they wouldn't be sitting in the counseling room with me. So what I do is I delve into what is that struggle and what is behind that struggle. So we at the center believe that women and men intrinsically mm-hmm. have a desire to protect the life of their children. And that's what that struggle is. So we sort of explore that.
Okay. How do you help young women who are wrestling with the truth that the inhabitant of the womb is just a clump of cells?
Yeah. So really, that leads to the discussion, when does life begin? Yeah. And so we have that discussion a lot. Again, it's culture says life begins when a baby can live outside of the womb, right? So in the video, you saw it about 24 weeks and after.
Yeah, yeah.
So we sort of talk about, for each woman and each man, when does life begin for them? And there's an educational piece, too, around that, about pregnancy in general. I think a lot of the people coming in don't have a lot of knowledge about pregnancy. For example, the heart starts to beat at 5 weeks. So most women would say, maybe when the heart starts to beat, right? And most of the times they're past 5 weeks when they're sitting with me. So just educational pieces, and then talking about when does life begin for them.
What would you say to a woman who's here today who may be considering abortion?
Yeah, I think first, I would just sort of acknowledge the fear that comes with an unplanned pregnancy. There's just so much fear. It's interesting, when I talk with my clients, the first feeling a lot of them say when they see that positive test is there's that initial feeling of joy, but it's immediately overshadowed by just fear of all of the things that are going to come into play. So I would acknowledge the fear, and then I would encourage her to talk with someone. Hopefully us, just come into the center and just sit and talk with someone. Let's process before you make a decision.
What are the greatest challenges for young women with whom you speak about abortion, and how to help them choose to keep their babies? What obstacles are most of them facing?
Sure. The obstacles are twofold. It's interpersonal relationships and then economic issues. So issues with partners, issues with parents, friends. What do the people around them tell them? Are they being pressured one way or another? So we talk a lot about relationships, and then we talk about the practical things, like how will you get the things that you need? What will childcare look like? What would it look like parenting as a single parent or co-parenting? Particularly, do you see a future with the father of the baby? Marriage, things like that.
Right. What do you think we as Christians need to know in order to be effective in having these conversations today?
I think the church, and when I say the church, I mean Big C, like right, Universal
right.
Church.
Right.
I think the church really needs to change our perspective. So you were talking about Christian women having abortions, and the estimate is about 40% of women who have had abortions are Christians in mm-hmm. Bible-believing churches. And I think there's a lot of just stigma, shame, and guilt that comes with an unplanned pregnancy within the church. And so I think if we as a church would change our perspective and would make this a place where women feel like they can come,
right.
that would help a lot, that would take away a lot of that stigma, a lot of that shame that's driving people to hide an unplanned pregnancy with an abortion. I've had many Christian women come into my office with just that concern. Well, what will the people around me think? What will the people in my congregation
right.
think? When in essence, we want them to feel comfortable coming to the church with these issues.
Right. So what would you say to a woman who's here today who's had an abortion, who's on this side of it?
Sure. I think I would say, similar to what you said in your sermon, that God is a sovereign God, and he's a forgiving God, and he's a God who gives us hope. He's a God who restores. He's a God that makes all things new. And he's a God that also uses our experiences to bless the people around us. So first, I would say that is true for you. I would encourage you also to seek after abortion counseling. We have both individual and group processing. And I think for us, walking through what that trauma, really, mm-hmm. what the trauma of abortion is, really helps to bring healing.
Okay. And how could we, as a church, get involved and support what you're doing at BCPC? What are ways we could volunteer
yeah.
or become more involved?
Yeah. So we have these sanctity cards out in the hall there. And on the back, we have a lot of our services that we offer. So definitely take a look at that. See if you would be interested in helping in any of the support services that we have. But we really invite any and everyone to come in and help. We can use any skill. We're looking right now for people who have marketing skills or tech skills or advertising and branding. So honestly, any skill that you have, please feel free to connect with us, contact us. We can really, really use a lot of help in a lot of different areas, not just with parenting. You do not have to be a parent to come and help.
And if anybody wants to be an executive director too, right?
Yes. So we are in the midst of searching for a new executive director. And actually, I'll throw this out there. We're in the midst of looking for a physician to partner with the center as well to offer medical services. So if you know any Christian doctors who are looking to help in this area, please send them our way.
What else would you like to say this morning to us?
Yeah, I guess I would say thank you for even creating this space. I think unfortunately, a lot of churches don't have these discussions. And I think not having these discussions also keeps people ensnared.
Mm-hmm.
And so it keeps people from being able to come to the church. So when we have the space for people to come and discuss what their struggles are around an unplanned pregnancy or around an abortion, it really gives freedom. And it brings light to the darkness around this.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. We started with a verse in Acts, which the apostles said, healing is possible through Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I know that they did not merely mean that's limited to physical healing, because he went right on and then said, salvation comes through the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I would say emotional healing and all healing and forgiveness and restoration and the ability, as you said, to be a light to other people from all of the experiences that we walk through, all of that is possible. Redemption is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you, Rebecca, for laboring among us. And I want to pray for you. And I want to invite everybody in this room, if you would, if you're physically able, would you just mind to turn and just kneel where you are? And join me in praying for this, for the women who are involved, for young ladies who are struggling, and for the situation that we are in. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Rebecca. I thank you for her tender heart in counseling and sitting with women through the most difficult experiences often of life, or the challenging days of agonizing thinking, praying, seeking, being pulled in so many different directions. And Lord, I ask you, would you just let your anointing rest upon her? Would you anoint her with grace to be you in every counseling situation that she finds herself in? And I pray your hand of favor upon BCPC. For years and years, decades, they have been ministering faithfully in the city of Boston. And Lord, we ask you to continue to supply every need. You have been faithful thus far, and I pray that you would continue to be faithful. And Lord, bring the next executive director that you have planned and ordained. And Lord, we ask, would you move upon his or her heart, whoever that might be? Would you move them? God, would you give a burden for little humans and a burden for big humans who are struggling with these decisions, and answer that prayer to provide the next executive director, and whoever that physician might be, Lord, would you move her heart or his heart to step into that role? It's been a long time we have been praying for that role to be filled. And we ask you, would you answer that request? But Father, I pray for every person who is kneeling, who probably has someone in mind that they know who have been touched by abortion. Would you let us be a gracious people who are clear about the truth, but also clear that abortion is not the unforgivable sin, that there is forgiveness and restoration for every sin. And Lord, I pray that you would turn the heart of this country. Would you forgive us for the innocent blood that has been shed? And would you restore yourself to proper worship? And God, let the hearts of your people be the first to joyfully acknowledge your sovereignty and speak about you in ways that would be used by your Spirit to affect in the hearts of those who don't yet know you. So Lord, we ask that you would pour out your mercy and grace upon our nation and our country. And would you anoint us to be faithful to the witness of the gospel, to the truth of Christ's love for every individual, and to your sovereignty in breathing life into every human being and forming and shaping every human that you, by your will, cause to exist. So Lord, we acknowledge your sovereignty. We ask forgiveness for us in exalting our own. And would you humble every person in this room so that we would be alert of the times and we might tend to exalt ourselves or trust in ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for doing this. And we acknowledge you, Jesus, as the only healer, the only means of salvation, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. And it is in your mighty name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Rebecca. You may have a seat. We will see.